Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org. The message tonight, we're going to do some special preparation for revival. But if you'll take a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll get right into the message tonight and go over some things about revival ready, being revival ready. I think there's some preparation things that we can do as the Wednesday night crowd, or as we get called a lot, the choir. You always hear that statement, well, I'm just preaching to the choir. That usually means not those who are up there, but it's you that are faithful every Wednesday night. And I know we got people out, sickness and things like that, and there's nothing they can do about those things. But so many are so faithful on Wednesday night, and we have another crew over here, I know, in financial peace. But we, as I begin to study the Bible and begin to look and pray and say, because it was about a month ago, Pastor and I had discussed preaching and doing some preparation for revival coming up Sunday. And so I just began to pray and ask God to help me and show me what I need. And when I opened the Bible and I began to study and I began to search and began to ask God, it was amazing because I was steering away from Revelation. I was like, I don't want to go that far. You know, Lord, Ephesians, you know, you try to stay in those books. But God anyway gave me this. And we'll look at the Church of Laodicea. And I know I preached on the Laodicean church here before sometime or another. I don't keep good records, which is good. That way it don't matter. I just preach it again. Verse 14, Revelation 3:14. I want you to look at this. The Laodicean church is the last of the seven churches of Asia Minor. The seventh church of church history, beginning about 1900s, this or before that, but really we see the last days happening since really revival quit, and we need revival again. But notice if we will, verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans," that word angel there, he tells us who they are, that's the pastors of the churches, the leaders, "write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot." By the way, just think about that statement, verse 15. Of all the churches that were going on at that time, God said, "I know you. I know what's going on. I know your works." I think God knows what's going on at Heritage Baptist Church. Nothing surprises God. And we ought to be mindful that God is watching us as a body of believers gathered together, assembled together, that God is watching and God cares about His church. He sent His Son to die for us. He says, "I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." He says, I wish you were either cold or hot. He says, "So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." What a statement. In other words, a lukewarm church makes God sick. Verse 17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent." Verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So after we pray, let's talk about being revival ready. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day, and thank you for your blessings. And Lord, tonight I certainly yield myself to you, to your way, your word, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just asking that for the next few moments that you would help us to be revival ready as we study this portion of Scripture. And Lord, as we look upon it, we ponder it. Lord, I pray that you would impart truth unto us through your Holy Spirit and enlighten us. And Lord, tonight we truly need revival. And Lord, if there's one here that says they don't need revival, Lord, they're the one that needs it the most. And I pray that you'd reveal that to them tonight. Lord, I pray that you would see that, Lord, that our nation hinges on us having revival. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to have Brother McCracken in. And Lord, we certainly pray for him. We pray for his wife. And Lord, just pray that you would just bless them as they travel here. God, give him the words to say. But Lord, we pray as we, the people, would have open hearts, open minds, and be a hearer of your word and not that person who comes and just sits. But God, we're the ones that are hearers. And Lord, we're the doers of your word. And Lord, bless this time we have together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some quotes about revival. Vance Havner, which is a great author. If you read anything about Revelation, he is a great author of a lot of books on the book of Revelation. He says, real revival does not begin with joyous singing. It begins with conviction and repentance on the part of the Christians. Charles Finney said this, revival is renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God's deep humility. In revival, Leonard Ravenhill, which is one of the greatest writers of the term we use, revival. If you've never read his book, Why Revival Tarries, it's one of the greatest books on revival, I personally believe. But Leonard Ravenhill wrote this, and in revival, God is not concerned about filling empty churches. He's concerned about filling empty hearts. Vance Havner also said this, revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. You ever heard that song? I just keep falling in love with him over and over again. Leonard Ravenhill also wrote, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. See, that's the problem in today's society. I believe people are just happy not being revived. And Lee Robertson said this, I will end with this one. Revival begins in the individual's heart. Let it begin with you on your face alone before God. Turn from every sin that might hinder. Renew yourself to a new devotion to the Savior. And that was what Lee Robertson said revival was. What is Jesus saying here in Revelation chapter 3? I'll give you just a couple of things. Actually, I'll just ask you a couple of questions tonight. And I want us to look at the scriptures at how can we be revival ready? Well, in order to see that, we got to see what revival is not. You got to know what, if something needs reviving today. I taught a CPR class somewhat up here. And we were going over reviving people. We had a dummy up there and it was not a live one. Right? And I was teaching how to do compressions. Well, the reason you do compressions is try to revive them, right? And you can't revive something that hasn't been saved first, right? Or been alive first. I believe Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, and I believe the predominant interpretation of the scriptures to the Christian. I believe he's talking to the church. I believe he's talking to the individuals of that church that need revival. I believe you can make an application to the lost people that God stands outside their heart and he's knocking to come in. I'm sure you can. But the problem is that spiritually speaking, is that in the Laodicean church, is that God was not permitted to be in that church. Isn't that sad that when we have the Lord Jesus outside of that church or outside those individual hearts, he's not necessarily outside the church door. I'm saying the church is individuals. And he speaks to them as individuals and not as a building. God's not outside this building going, hello. That's not the way he works. He works in individual hearts, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. But I want to ask you two questions tonight that is given to us in the Scripture. And ask you, number one, why is Jesus outside? Why is Jesus outside? I believe verses 14 through 19 give us why Jesus is outside. And if these things are true in your individual heart, then you're the person that needs revival. And by the way, we're all, to some degree, these people. I'm not pointing my finger at you saying you need revival, right? I'm pointing at myself and saying, Michael Wiggins, you need revival. There's things I've let slip in my life. There's things I've let come in my life. There's things that's happened in my life. I need revival. But I want to point these things out that in order for us to be revival ready, we got to see where are we. We got to look at ourselves. Notice what he says in verse, let's just look at verse 15. And, of course, he writes, verse 14, he's just telling us who he writes to. But here he says in verse 15 and 16, he says, number one, I know thy works. In other words, he knew what they were. He knew that they were not what they used to be, that they were neither cold nor hot, that they were trying to be the middle of the road and just trying to... By the way, when you're in the middle of the road, that means you're trying to please everybody except for him. Isn't that true with a lot of churches today? Just trying to please the masses instead of trying to please Him. You know what? We would all be pleased if we all want to please Him. That's the way the family works. The family works by the husband submitting himself to God, the wife submitting herself to a husband who submitted to God, the kids being obedient and honoring their parents as they submit to God. That's how God chose for the family to work. In order for the church to work, we all have to be heavenly minded. We all have to be looking up and be rid of self. That's hard, isn't it? Okay, I needed this. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. You needed this tonight. Everybody's looking at me. I don't want to say amen right there, but I'll say amen about my husband. But notice what he says. He says that I know thy works. In other words, he has examined them. God has examined them. God has kept record. In other words, when God looks at mine and your life, it's not that we have to examine ourselves to tell God where we're at. He's already done that. God already knows where I'm at spiritually. God knows where you're at spiritually. God knew where the church at Laodicea was. He said, I know thy works. I know where you're at. And he's going to go on down to say, I'm going to get ahead of myself. But the problem with the Laodicean church, they didn't know where they were at. Because he goes on down and says, the second thing is that you're lukewarm in verse 16. He says that you're lukewarm, that temperature, I want to spew you out of my mouth. It makes me sick to see where you're at spiritually. And then we see also why Jesus is outside. Not only is caused the churches that he knew their works, hinting that they were lukewarm, but notice what happens in verse 17. This is a sad verse. But I'm telling you, we can all be in verse 17 and 18 if we're not careful. Notice what he says. Because thou sayest, I am rich... and increase with goods. That's so dangerous. Here's what the Lord is saying in these verses. Everything's going smooth. And then the next part of that verse says, you're in need of nothing. Be careful when you get in that. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it the state of ease. That everything's going right. If anybody knows how life is, things don't go like that very long. Right? But notice what he says on down in that verse. He says, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art, here's the things that he gives us, that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, that word wretched in the Greek means enduring trials, enduring toils, or troubles, or affliction. In other words, he says, you don't realize that underneath all of these things that you're going through a toil, you're going through these trials, and you don't even realize it. In other words, you've stepped away from God and you've not even noticed it. Notice the next thing that he says. He says that thou art wretched, and guess what? That you're miserable. You don't even know it. By the way, a good time can cover up a little misery for a little while. But for long, it's going to come to the surface. Be careful with that they're miserable. Poor, that word poor in the Greek simply means to reduce to begging. You better be careful when you think you don't need nothing, because spiritually, you're reduced to begging God. Lord, I'm poor in spirit, blind, I don't think I have to give you that one, and naked just simply means to be open and bare, or this is good, without armor. See, when you don't need nothing, and God says, put on the whole armor of God, and you say, I'm okay, I've got all the money, I've got all the goods, I got all the home, I got everything that's going well, I don't need that. And guess what? The armor was given to us. When that armor comes off, guess what? The fiery darts of Satan come and they begin to hit our lives. And what happens sometimes, we don't realize it until... You ever take your coat off and don't realize that you've gotten maybe cold during the winter? Sometimes it's not instantaneous. For some of you, it is. Some of you live in coldness all the time, won't say anything, you know. But, you know, sometimes when you heat things up slowly or when you cool them down slowly, you don't recognize it. And sometimes that's the way it is in life and you don't realize where you're at. We know the best way to kill a frog is to boil him slow, right? Don't try that, okay? But that's the best way. So why is Jesus outside? Because he knew thy works. He knew that there was a temperature change in their life, and he knew that they were in need of nothing. And when you're in need of nothing, you don't even need God. Isn't it amazing that God has to allow tragedy to come in our life for us to realize that we need him? You ever been going down the road? I was coming back from the hospital yesterday over in Mansfield, and the road kind of jotted out, and the curb was right there, and it kind of jotted. It's kind of weird. I'm going along there, and I got talk radio on, and I'm just zoned out. And sometimes you're just cruising along, and all of a sudden I hit that curb. Took the steering wheel out of my hand. Jesus, take the wheel, right? And man, I'm telling you, I thought, whoo, here I go. Thank God there was nobody next to me. But you know what it made me do? It made me pay attention a little more earnestly to where I'm going. Right? And sometimes we can get in that state of ease in our life, and what happens is that God does this, and we don't even recognize it. And that's why God says we need reviving. We need reviving because why? God has stepped away from us. And I know that he's never leave us for forsake us. I know that I'm speaking spiritually. Spiritually in our life, his power in our life can walk away and we don't even realize it. His protection on our life can walk away and we don't even know it. We must be careful. The second thing we see here is, or the second question, not only is why is Jesus outside, but number two, we see why is Jesus knocking? He's the one who died and paid for the church. Why is he standing outside of an individual's heart and knocking to get into the place that he's paid for? Because he is a God of want you to ask. He wants you to invite him. He wants you, just like at salvation. I know this can kind of intercorrel with this, but is that a sinner is not saved just because Jesus forces himself upon them. Not just because they're born into a Christian family. They're born again because they've asked Jesus to save them. They've given up their will to his. They've given up their life and they've asked him to be their Savior. But the same is true in mine and your life in the spiritual realm, is that sometimes that we can take God and take Christ and take him off of the throne of our heart and not giving him the preeminence. And God, listen, he's not going to rush into your life and go, I'm coming back in. Right? I remember me closing my door of my bedroom one time with my mama. She did not knock and say, hello. My mama came in there. My mom's 5 foot, somewhere along in here on me. But buddy, she got that door open. And me and mama was, well, eyeball to eyeball. It was pretty close. I was thinking, you know, that's not the way Jesus is. I want you to notice something about this verse too. Notice if you will, verse 20 says, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice. In other words, Jesus doesn't sit outside and just keep ringing the doorbell. In other words, he's outside of where he should be in your life and he's knocking. But here's the thing, is that his sheep know his voice. It's distinct from any other voice and he's saying, let me in. Let me in. Please, son, please, daughter, let me come back and sit where I need to be on the throne of your heart. Just please let me back in. He's pleading with you and he's begging you to let him back to where he needs to be, and that is to be king and of Lord of your life. Why is Jesus knocking? Because of this. Because he is a God who wants you to invite him back in. And wave the flag of surrender on your own life. Well, how do we let him back in? How do we have a revival? I'll give you these to you real quick and we're going to be done. Verse 18, just real quick. Verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. By the way, that's the word of God. That gold is the word of God that refines us, that cleanses us. He says that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that cleansing that comes, that thou mayest be clothed thy shame and thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Notice what happens here. And he says in verse 18, he talks about this. He says, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to look within yourself. I want you to see where you are spiritually. I want you to look and I want you to see. Notice what he says on down there in white raiment. And he says that thy nakedness that doeth not appear. And There we go. And anoint thine eyes with what? Eye salve, that thou mayest what? That thou mayest see. We know that the place of Laodicean was known for their eye salve. They were known for their pharmaceuticals, and he was teaching them a lesson about their own medicine that they were known for in Laodicean. They were known for hot water, cold water. They were not known for lukewarm water. They were known for the pharmaceuticals of eye salve that they would have had at that time. God was using pictures for them that they would get. And he said, I want you to have that eye salve that you'll see. See what? That you'll see where you're at. Tonight we need to look and see where we are at. We need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, where am I at spiritually? Not where I think I am. Lord, where am I at? When's the last time you read the Word of God? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? You know, and you go through the list of things. Lord, when's the last time I fell in love with hearing your word preached? Lord, when's the last time a song was sung and it really tugged at my heart and just it encouraged me? When was the last time I just loved sitting down and talking about the Word of God to somebody else? Examine yourself. And then he says in verse 19, he says, As many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke and chasten. But notice what he says, two things here. Be zealous. Now notice what he says here. What does that mean? That means to desire earnestly or to pursue. Be zealous. That, in other words, pursue it. And you say, well, what should I pursue? You should pursue the Lord. Seek the Lord and you shall find Him. Look, the thing is that if we don't seek Him, if we're not looking for the Lord, we'll look for the things of this earth. We'll look for the wealth and the fame and we'll have no need of the Lord. We should desire Him. Tonight, if you would do anything, is examine yourself. Say, Lord, where am I at? We always said that you want revival, draw a circle around yourself and ask the Lord to come into that circle and show you where you're at. There's time, you know what? You ever been this way? I'm in pretty good health. Then you go to the doctor and they examine you. And you realize, I didn't know I had high blood pressure. I didn't know I couldn't see. You ever hold your right hand over your right eye, read the letters. Where are they at? I mean, that's a bad day, isn't it? I'm my eyes have always been good. And up close is not so good, but far away is good. But there's times I look and I go, wow. But you know what? If I examine myself sometimes without the Word of God, I'm okay, because you know how I examine myself? Against you. Well, not against you, but other people, right? Well, I'm not as bad as. But he said, I want you in white raiment. I want you to notice that you're naked, that you're bare, and that you're open to the elements of the world. You need that armor of God on. You need the Word of God in your life. Examine yourself. Be zealous. In other words, earnestly desire Him. We need to desire and pursue the Lord and ask Him, Lord, come in and be the Lord of my life again. And then the last thing he says there, and this is it, repent. What does that word repent mean? It just simply means to turn from and to. In other words, when you repent of the things that you've done and you turn to the Lord. That's it. Basically, repent means get it right. Get it right and have revival. What if tonight, if you went ahead and got things right and Sunday we begin revival and the Lord was able to do so much more in your life because you come with a clean slate? You come with that attitude, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need you to speak to me. Lord, I need you to be the King of my life, the Lord of my life. Just because you live in Laodicea doesn't mean you have to be a Laodicean. We need revival. We need revival. In verse 22, he gives us how to keep revival. And he says, he that hath a ear, let him hear. He started off with that, by the way, because he said, behold, I stand at the door, and if any man hear my voice. He said, if they hear my voice, I'm going to come in, I'm going to sup with them. He says, to him that overcometh, that doesn't mean that you got to work for your salvation. That simply means him that overcomes this problem, I'm going to reward him in the kingdom. He's going to have a special place because he's overcome that lukewarm life. That selfish life. He's overcome those things. And then he goes on down to say in verse 22, he said, he that hath to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto what? Unto the churches, unto the individuals of the church. We got to listen to what the Spirit of God... How does the Spirit of God work? The Bible says He doesn't speak of Himself, that He speaks and interprets the Word of God to us and enlightens us. You ever read the Word of God and you go, I don't get that? From time to time, we all do. We're to pray and ask God, Lord, would You reveal this to me? And the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He reveals to us our sin. I don't like conviction. None of us go, man, I sure hope I get convicted over that. But aren't you glad that you do have conviction in your life? I've always said the greatest test to know whether you're saved or not, do you have conviction in your life? Not guilt. Not conscience, but conviction. The Holy Spirit in there convicting you. I know I'm saved because of the conviction I get. Go to the cookie jar of sin, and the Holy Spirit goes, uh-uh. No. 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 You ever do that with your kids? I know y'all don't spank kids anymore, but we do. You get a little harder, right? A little harder. They keep doing that, you keep getting a little harder. Why is that? Because you put more emphasis on the danger. And in life, we can reach in that cookie jar of sin so much, the Holy Spirit finally goes, okay. We grab a handful, and for long we are out of church. We have not picked up our Bible in years. We've not prayed in years. We're living in sin. We're eating the husk of the swine with the swine. Must be careful. Somebody said, how far do I have to go to get away from God? Just one step. And you can be on your way to a downward slope in life. Listen, we need revival. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If you want to come and just pray, and we're going to pray again here in a little bit for revival. But I just want us, first of all, if there's anything we need to get right and those things, but do that. And if you come down here tonight, we're not judging you, saying, well, they had a lot to get rid of. But come and pray and ask God to help us. And let's ask God to give us revival. Now, I'm just, Miss Linda, if you'll just play something. She's going to play I'm Coming Home 162. We won't sing it tonight. But I want you to make a pew there at your chair if you can't come down here, or if you want to come down here. And let's prepare ourselves. Let's be revival ready. We're going to pray again here in a moment. But let's do this initial prayer and ask God just to clean our slate. And ask God to get our eyes focused on the right thing. I'm going to pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. Lord, as we have this invitation, I pray that You bless, Lord, and help us to cry out to You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, if you'll stand tonight, if you need to come.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchaslett.org.